We are going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Let's do remember the Kellum family, especially Sister Janie Kellum. She's very close to her sister, and obviously, anytime you lose a loved one, it's tough. Even though that she'd been sick for a while, she took a turn for the worse here recently, and then has passed. So let's remember the Kellum family in prayer, and specifically Sister Janie Kellum. On my right hand side, I have a prayer request you'd like to make known to the church. We'll pray concerning. All right, my left, anybody on my left, Brother Mike. All right, let's remember the mic, job situation there. Anybody else? Let's continue to remember Keith Atkins in prayer, situation there, and struggling with some health issues. So certainly continue to remember that. Sister Holly. All right, certainly. God would open the door and make a way. I have family traveling here tomorrow, so I certainly would covet your prayers concerning their traveling mercies, that everything would be all right, that they would get here, and then we'd have a good time together in the few days that they will be here with us. Why don't you stand to your feet? And let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, God, and can bring these needs, these names, requests before you in prayer. God, you're a prayer answering God, and we thank you that we can come to you. We can believe and trust in your power to work, to move, and help, to strengthen. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, we come tonight, Lord, in need, God, to be strengthened ourselves, God, encouraged in spirit, Lord, for situations, God, that are represented in this place. Lord, you know the intricate details of every life, God, every situation, every circumstance, Lord, and we ask that you would work, that you would move, God, whether it be a job situation, God, whether it be a situation of health, God, we know that we can come to you, and you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, God, and we pray for the Kellum family, Lord, for Sister Janie Kellum, God, and dealing with the loss of her sister, God, Lord, we praise you, God, we thank you, Lord, for a church, a family, a body of believers to help us, God, through troubling times, God. Lord, to speak peace and help and harden our lives. Help us as a church, God, to collectively, God, strengthen and help, God, her in this situation. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your precious name, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Believe it to be done, and everybody said amen. Well, elders, why don't you come forward? We're going to anoint and pray for Brother Mike right now in the name of Jesus. And congregation, why don't you stretch your hands toward the front, and let's go to the Lord right now. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I would like to say that we are nearing the end, if you will, of the major remodel of the home. And so we are putting some final touches on. There's still more to do, but for this particular stage of remodeling, we are about complete. And so nobody is more thrilled with that aspect than I guarantee you. But thank you for all those that have helped. A special thank you to Brother Tom, who's been over there numerous nights painting. Brother Ryan, who was there today, helping me hanging ceiling fans and lighting and other things. And so thank you that you respond, and those of you that helped us move and everything that you've done and helping us in this process. And we're so grateful for all of that. And I look forward to having a little more. Well, I don't know if I'll ever have more free time, but having a little more time doing other things besides working on the home. And so we're looking forward to that. We are continuing in our study, and I talked last week. We talked about the superpower of secrecy. What I'm endeavoring to do in this course of study is to take those things, as the Bible says, that maybe we don't see as being all that great or all that wonderful, and taking those, focusing on those things, and helping us realize how important those things are. These things that I term superpowers, and I know that's kind of a play on words, but I want us to try to endeavor to think along the lines of the way the Bible would have us, and that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. And so sometimes those things that we don't see all that much relevance in, or maybe we don't see them as being all that significant or important, if we study and we look at those things, we will find that in God's view, they are very important. The way that God works and the way that that God uses these things in our lives, it's important. Now, I didn't really focus on this last week. I didn't really delve into it, but understand this: when we talk about these superpowers, we are focusing on how you and I can use these things for good, to advance the kingdom of God. But we also must understand that the enemy knows these things as well. The enemy uses these things to war against us. The enemy, these are some of the devices of the enemy. So just as they can be used for good, they can be used for evil. We didn't talk about it much last week, but think about ways that secrecy can be used for harm. Think about the ways that being secretive about things, maybe a secret addiction or an affair or all these different things that are secret and maybe they're not even known, but how many of these things that are secret can be detrimental or harmful? And so in looking at that and understanding that, I want us to understand that there are both sides to these superpowers, okay? That while our focus and what I endeavor to bring out in the course of this study is how that we use them for good, but we also, the Apostle Paul said, listen, we don't want the enemy to have an advantage over us. So we cannot be ignorant of his devices. To understand the enemy uses these things against us. And so we must be aware of that. And so I draw your attention to a passage of Scripture. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. Now, before I read this passage, how many of you have ever heard someone preach the message, Amnon had a friend? Ever heard that? Amnon had a friend? You ever heard that? Brother Jerry Jones is probably, I've heard other preachers preach it, but I think he was probably one of the first that coined that title and at least in my recollection, preached the message called Amnon Had a Friend. It wasn't probably about 2 years ago, I think, over in the church in Joliet. Brother Jerry Jones was there, and they specifically requested that he preach the message Amnon Had a Friend. And he uses this passage of Scripture, and he talks about the friend of Amnon. But I just want to pay attention to the first three verses in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Jonadab was a very subtle man. You read the passage and you will find that that Jonadab convinces Amnon to feign sickness so that his sister would come in and wait upon him. As the story plays out, if you read it, you will find that Amnon actually ends up raping his half sister, and then he hates her, the Bible says, and so this whole drama, if you will, plays out. This somewhat of a soap opera in Scripture plays out, and a lot of the focus has to do with this young man by the name of Jonadab, who convinces Amnon to go about this very subtle trick, if you will, in getting Tamar, his half sister, to come into his bedchamber. And so if you have the opportunity, take time. Go on the internet and listen to the message called Amnon Had a Friend by Brother Jerry Jones, one of the premier preachers in our movement. It's an amazing message, and it brings a lot of this to light. And I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. But I just want to point out that the Bible specifically says that this Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now, whoa. You know I like quotes. Found this quote. Anybody know who Sun Tzu is? No? Anybody ever heard of a book called The Art of War? Yeah? Some heads. He's the writer of the book called The Art of War. And this is a quote out of the book. Oh, divine art of subtlety and secrecy. Through you we learn to be invisible. Through you inaudible. And hence we can hold the enemy's fate in our hands. What do you think about that? That's a pretty deep quote. Sun Tzu is saying, listen, subtlety and secrecy are so powerful that by having these, he even gives them divine attributes, if you will. He says, oh, divine art of subtlety and secrecy. Through you, we learn to be invisible, through you inaudible, and hence we can hold the enemy's fate in our hands. Thought about this, and it would be interesting to do some research as to how many wars were either started or thwarted by spies or espionage or things that were done subtly or in secrecy. And you, I love to read about war in history, and I read some things, and I've read some books that had to do with subtlety and secrecy, and how all these things that were not mainstream or common knowledge, how that they played into a wartime and things that happened during war. And so the writer of The Art of War said, listen, oh, divine art of subtlety and secrecy. Through you, we are invisible. Through you, inaudible, and hence we can hold the enemy's fate in our hands. So powerful. Subtlety and secrecy are so powerful that we hold the enemy's fate in our hands. So tonight, I want to talk about the superpower of subtlety. Last week, we talked about the superpower of secrecy. So tonight, we're going to talk about the superpower of subtlety. What does it mean to be subtle? What are some synonyms? And this is audience participation time, so feel free to raise your hand and respond. That moment that you have to interject. Anybody think of a synonym for subtlety or subtle? Sneaky, all right? Slick. Two S's. Anybody else? Sneaky. Slick. Come on, Sister Christy. Deceptive. Anybody else? Sneaky, slick, deceptive. Hey, let me ask you this. How many of you think of subtlety as being or in a negative connotation? Yeah? Because it's sneaky, slick, deceptive. And so when we think about subtlety, often we think about it in the negative sense. We think about it in a way that is detrimental, if you will, or somebody does something that is sneaky, or somebody's really slick. We think of con artist, or somebody who is deceptive. We think about deception and how that's wrong. And so a lot of the times when we think about subtlety or being subtle, we think about it in a negative context. It's a bad thing to be subtle. Well, let's think about that for a while. So let me ask you this. How can subtlety be a superpower? Anybody? How can subtlety be a superpower? Now, how many of you think of wise as being in the negative? No? Most of the time we think of wisdom, we think of what about prudent? Do you think prudent is good or bad? Good. Do you know that prudent is a synonym in the Bible for the word subtle? Did you know that? So is wisdom. Same Greek word. It's used. Craftiness. Oh, here's another negative one. Cunning. What is being cunning always negative? Is it always a bad thing to be cunning? No? Huh? At least I got you thinking. You say, well, I don't know. I'm kind of right in the middle here. I don't know. Good, bad, indifferent. How about can it be both? Can being subtle be a good thing? Yes? It's not a trick question. It's just, can it be a good thing? Can being subtle be a good thing? Well, can anyone think of another place in the Bible where subtlety is referenced? Huh? Ah. Yes. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle. See, this is a lot of the reason why the whole subtlety gives a negative connotation. Because in Genesis 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. But when you read that out and you study it, it simply means wise, cunning, crafty. The serpent was, now if we said it in the sense of the serpent was more wise, well, then it doesn't have such a negative connotation. But when you say subtle, you think of cunning and craftiness and you align that with that old serpent, the devil. Well, then it doesn't have such a good, not such a good connotation. Anybody else? Any other reference in the Bible where it references subtlety? How about this one? It's in Proverbs 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle heart. You read the rest of that passage and you will find that this young man goes in unto her. And at the end it says, the way to her house is the way to hell. Both of these, not really positive things. Both of these have to do with the failure of mankind. And subtlety and craftiness and wisdom have, in this sense, the serpent beguiles Eve, and she eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave to her husband who was with her, and he did eat, and now we have this mess called sin that we have to deal with. And then Proverbs talks about this young man who is not wise, but yet the woman is. The woman is subtle of heart, and she convinces this young man to turn into her house, and there commit fornication, and there the Bible says the way to her house is the way to hell. Man, sounds like the superpower of subtlety is really on the side of not so good. Well, just stay with me for a little bit more. Anyone know what airport is the busiest airport in the world? Anybody want to guess? Atlanta? Anybody else? You're talking about Atlanta, Georgia. Yeah? Anybody else? Heathrow. Man. You think it's in the U.S.? Malaysia? LAX? Singapore? I don't know that this is a picture of that airport, okay? Let me just say that, okay? There's a little trickery. There's subtlety in this picture. But it might be good subtlety. Well, here in Atlanta, since 2002, according to the internet, and it can't be wrong because I looked it up today. But according to the internet and Wikipedia, since 2000, the airport that has serviced more passengers than any other airport in the world is none other than, Brother Mike, you're correct, Hartsfield-Jackson, Atlanta International Airport, services more passengers than any other airport in the world. Atlanta, Georgia. I didn't know that. Brother Mike obviously knew that, or he's just a very good guesser. Now, here's the thing. I want to introduce you to a superhero. Maybe. A superhero of subtlety. His name is Jim Harding. You ever heard of Jim Harding? Anybody know a Jim Harding? It's probably not this Jim Harding, but Jim Harding. Now, that's a pretty common name. Jim Harding. Not all that special. Not all that wonderful. But Jim Harding is an expert in what we call wayfinding. Did you even know that that exists? I didn't see that as, you know, when I was in school, as a career option to be an expert in wayfinding. But Jim Harding is an expert in wayfinding. And I've been reading a book called The Invisible, and it talks about these individuals that have very important jobs and do things behind the scenes that people really don't understand, they really don't know. But Jim Harding is a superhero of subtlety. What Jim Harding does is that he studies ways to put things on signage that keep people from getting lost. He was in charge of developing all the signage and all the fonts and all the things that went into getting people around the Atlanta airport, the busiest airport in the world. Jim Harding was given the task of making sure that as people the terminals and they get off the plane trains and they go here and they go there, that they are able to connect the dots, that they are not lost, that they know which way they are going. He is an expert in wayfinding. But here's the cool thing. Here's what you need to know. If Harding performs his job, you'll never think of him or his work. If he's doing his job right, you never think of him. Because the only time you really think about the signage and whether or not it's good is if you're lost and you can't figure out where you are or where you're going to go. But if you happen to be... How many of you have ever been in the Atlanta airport? I've been there a few times. If you happen to be in the Atlanta airport, when you look up and you see a sign with a certain color and a certain font, you need to know that there's a reason why that sign has that color and has that font. There's a reason why there things are put on the map certain. Even though if you were to look at them from an aerial view many times, it wouldn't be laid out like that. But he studies and he's an expert in helping people find their way through places. They use his knowledge and his experience and all the things that he does and making sure that signs are to... How many of you recognize that green means go wherever you go? You ever thought about that? And red means stop wherever you stop. And no matter what country you may be in, though you may not be able to read the sign, you can see the picture. And you know, well, I should go to the restroom, but I shouldn't go into that restroom. You know, there's a reason why all of those things are there. There's a reason why, because subtly they are giving you directions and letting you know the way that you should go. Subtly, they're you pick up on the, you don't even realize that you're picking up on the clues, but you're picking up on the clues. Your brain is subconsciously making some connections. It's communicating, and though you don't even realize what is happening, you are subtly being directed. Now, look at this quote. Ultimately, Harding says, if we do our job well, wayfinding enhances the customer experience without them knowing why or how. Wow. Ultimately, if we do our job right, we take the customer and we enhance their experience, and they never know how or why. It's so subtle, they don't even realize we're doing it. We're enhancing their experience, and they don't even recognize that it's happening. Now, Harding was the lead author on a 255-page book. 255 pages. Explaining how to subtly help people find their way. To give them direction. To place certain fonts that are more easily for the eye to perceive and to connect. And to make... Do you know that over 90% of the world's signs in the English language use the same font? Did you know that? Wow. There's... Subtly, you don't even know what's happening. I didn't know that till I read about it. But guess what? Now when I'm in certain places, I'm going to recognize. I'm going to see. But before, I was just subtly being helped along. It was enhancing my experience, and I didn't even know how or why. It was just happening. Now stay with me. I hope I'm not boring you too much, because there's a point to all this. One of the superpowers of subtlety is that it often happens without awareness. You don't even know it's going on. Now, we can readily see this in a negative sense. If we look back at 2 Samuel and reread the story of Amnon, we can readily see that Amnon is being influenced and he's being coerced and he's not even aware of what's happening. It's appealing to what he wants. It's directing him in a way of his carnal appetite, and he doesn't even recognize really what Jonadab is doing. Jonadab is a subtle man, and he's leading Amnon to make some decisions and do some things, and Amnon, not really aware, he's following along. He's being influenced and being coerced by Jonadab. Now, think about that. Now, we readily see that in a negative sense. But let me ask you this. Can that also be in a positive sense? Can we, without people really knowing what we're doing, can we subliminally maybe help them find their way? Can we in some ways be a witness where we're not just shoving things down their throat? And can we subliminally and subtly help people find their way? Can we find in ourselves a superpower that says, I don't have to get up in their face and try to shove religion down their throat? And listen to me, I'm not against witnessing, and I'm not against giving truth, and I'm not against telling people like it is, but we need to understand that God has given us a superpower of subtlety where we can do some things and we can be coercing and influencing people without them even being aware that they are being influenced. If the enemy can use it, why can't we use it? If the enemy is using subtlety, and the enemy will use secrecy, and the small foxes will spoil the vine, might it also be that the small seeds start and grow the vine? See, one of the superpowers of subtlety is that it often happens without awareness. People don't even recognize that I'm doing this for them, but it's just kind of subtle going on. Maybe it's just a subtle, good to see you here. Maybe it's just a subtle pat on the back, or maybe it's just a subtle word of encouragement. Maybe it's just a card in the mail. Maybe it's just something where it's not all that blatant. It's not intrusive. It's just subtle. It's just somewhat secretive. Often subtlety causes influence and coercion without realization. Don't even realize. Again, we see this readily in the negative sense, especially in the story of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he convinces her, and he asks probing questions, and she doesn't even realize that she's being influenced and she's being coerced. Until that fateful moment when she does partake of the tree and gives to her husband. But is she really aware? Does she really understand that his questions are coercing her? That subtly he is putting things into her mind, and she is contemplating and she is questioning? This is going on when she's really not even realizing what his intent is and why he's doing what he's doing. But subtly, he's cunning. He's crafty. Well, guess what? If the enemy can use subtlety to destroy, can we not use subtlety to build up? Can we not use subtlety? Now, I'm not saying that's the only way in which we work, but can it not be one of those superpowers that we so often seem to overlook? That maybe just doing little things, small things, things that really aren't all that recognizable, but somehow are influencing and coercing people. Somehow I'm helping them find their way. Somehow they're seeing signs that they don't even recognize that they're seeing. Somehow I'm doing things and being a part of their lives in a way that they don't even realize, but I'm somehow coercing them. I'm somehow influencing them, and they start to see in me and the interaction, and they start to wait a second. Because the hope is that before long, with those subtle things that are done and those little things, that at some point in time that there is realization. At some point in time they do recognize. At some point in time, all these subtleties that I've been a part of and made a part of the relationship, all of a sudden, at some point in time, they recognize and realize, wow, this person really does care. Wow, this person really, it's not just about religion. It's about relationship. This person is really interested in my life. This person really does have a concern for me. Subtlety. Again, this in reference to its negative effect. But how can a believer use subtlety as a superpower for good? How? Pastor, tell me, how can subtlety be a superpower? How can I, as an individual, subtly help someone find their way? Maybe it's someone I interact with at work. Someone that, maybe I've told them my story, maybe I haven't. But maybe coming right out and just, you know, giving them both barrels at one time might do more harm than good. So maybe subtly, every now and then I interject good things that go on at church and how much I enjoy camaraderie of my friends and the people, the associations that I have in the house of God, and how it's done great things and blessings upon my life. And I'm not really trying to shove stuff down their throat. I'm just subtly influencing them. I'm just subtly coercing them to maybe consider their own life. Talk about how blessed I am and how wonderful things are. And, well, wait a second, that means I got to be positive. Well, I hope so. Because guess what? It can also work the other way. Because if I'm negative and I'm pessimistic and I'm talking, I'm also influencing, and I'm also coercing, and I'm also leading and directing, if you will, in what I do. So maybe, that's what the Bible's talking about with our idle words. Maybe there is a superpower of subtlety. Maybe what I do say and how I do act and the way I interact with people, maybe it does make a bigger difference than I even know. Maybe those things that I don't even realize that are happening in the dialogue and the conversation that goes on and the little inference that I put here and the little thing I say here, and on the surface it's grandiose. It's not anything major. It's subtle. It's just small things that I say here and there. It's just little things that I do. It's just that they come desk and the pen that was on the floor is now back up on their desk. You see, they didn't see me do it. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe subtlety has a superpower all in of itself. Look at this passage of scripture. Behold, I send you forth a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise, prudent, subtle as what? What? Wait a second. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's it. Come on, it don't get much more negative than that. When you think of the serpent, the beguiled Eve. I mean, that's like lower than low. But yet, Jesus said, I send you as sheep among wolves. But here's what you need to do. You need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Maybe what Jesus is saying is there's a superpower in subtlety. And while the enemy uses it for evil, you can use it for good. You can be wise as a serpent. You can be cunning, but be cunning in a good way. You can be prudent and you can be wise, and yet you can be crafty and you can be subtle. But you can be it in a good way. You can use it for the cause of the kingdom of God. You can use it in such a way that, guess what? Influencing, and you are coercing, and you are having an effect upon their life, and they don't even realize that you're doing it. And when you do it good, they don't even recognize what's going on, but you are subtly steering toward the things of God. You are subtly setting the stage for when that moment comes where that opportunity might present itself, where you can be more than subtle. You were more than subtle to begin with. Well, you might have stopped it before it ever started. But if you were subtle when you started, and you just did a little thing here and a little thing there, before long, those subtle have steered them to such a place and such a crossroad in their lives that maybe further consideration was warranted. And I'm not giving us a pass on boldly witnessing and telling of our faith. What I'm simply is that maybe we can use some subtlety as well. Maybe there's some small things that we can do. The enemy sure uses small things, and the enemy sure uses subtlety. So why can't we? Why can't we say a little encouraging word here, encouraging word there? Maybe I can say something to someone that is Scripture without them even recognizing that it is Scripture. And then one day they're reading their Bible, or one day they hear something and they hear the Scripture and they make the connection. I say, man, you're really reaching. No, I don't think I am. I think when we understand that this is another way that God has equipped us and given us the power to help people and to steer people in the right direction. Can we find subtle ways to witness and help a lost world find their way to Jesus Christ? Can we? Can I? Can you? Can we find subtle ways of positive influence in the workplace? Can we find subtle ways to be a positive influence in our social circles, among our friends and acquaintances? Can we find subtle ways maybe to interject here and interject there? And not so that we're overboard and people automatically write us off, but we're subtle and we're cunning. And maybe, just maybe, it would behoove us to bow on our knees before God and say, Lord, teach me the superpower of subtlety. Teach me how to subtly influence and impact people's life. Teach me how to subtly coerce, to help. And though Jim Harding does it in a secular sense, and he helps people all the time, and they don't even know that he has helped them. They don't know all the work that has gone into everything that he has done, and all the research and all the studies and all the different ways that he's placed these signs in certain areas, and the counters are at certain areas. And all these things are leading people, and they're funneling people in certain directions, and they don't even recognize that it's going on. If Jim Harding can be a superhero of subtlety in a secular sense, why can't you be superheroes of subtlety in a spiritual sense? Well, we're directing people, and we're leading people, and we're guiding. I'm closing. You can stand here. My closings are not subtle. Usually when I say I'm closing, it's there. Some preachers, their closings are very subtle. Just gives you the hope that they're coming towards the end, that they're finding their way to closing. Suffice it to say this. Every single one of us have an opportunity to be a witness. It doesn't have to be standing outside of Walmart asking people if they're going to heaven or hell. I'm not demeaning that. Maybe there's times and place for that sort of stuff. But could it be that all of us have an opportunity to, in subtle ways, impact and influence people, to guide them, to give them direction for their lives. Maybe they don't even recognize it's happening. Maybe they don't even recognize it's going on. But I in my devotion, in my prayer time, Lord, help me. Help me to understand the superpower of subtlety. To be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I don't want to offend. I want to turn them away from you. I want to do everything I can. And even if it's just a little thing here, and even if it's just a little thing there, I can subtly lead people to you. Because they're lost. They're trying to find direction from so many other places. They're trying to find their way. And they need someone. They need you. And they need me. And maybe they don't even recognize that they need us. Maybe they don't even understand that that workplace environment needs me to walk in and be there. Maybe I can be a subtle witness for the things of God and lead people to Him. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I hope prayer, studies like this, we would see other ways that we can minister, that we can help. It doesn't have to be blatant. It doesn't have to be obvious, Lord. We can in subtle ways, God, positively impact and influence. Lord, Scripture gives us examples, God, ways in which the enemy would use subtlety. Lord, can it also help us to understand, Lord, that you gave us a directive to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, to use subtlety, to be cunning, to be crafty, God, in the way we go about it, Lord, but all for good, all to point people towards you to help this lost world find their way to the Savior. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.